2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Our heavenly dwelling. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come.
Our second reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verse 3, and you'll find it on page 1173 in the Church Bible, 1817 if you have the large print. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were all chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. Please, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, would you be doing that in us as we listen to your word this morning? For Jesus' sake, amen. Moving house is widely acknowledged to be one of the most stressful experiences known to humankind. If you've been through that process, you'll know it very well. It begins with tramping around hundreds of estate agents and properties, trying to find just the right one. It includes the disappointment of putting in an offer on what you thought was the one, only to be beaten by somebody else putting in a higher offer. There's the elation of finding the dream home, of having your offer accepted, looking forward to it. There's the months of patient waiting of surveys and searches and correspondence. But finally the day comes when contracts are exchanged, the deposit is paid. You can hear, if you're talking to somebody in that position, you can hear the relief and the excitement in their voice, can't you? Finally, we've exchanged contracts, we're moving. But the stress is not over at that point. In fact, in some ways, the stress has only just begun. Getting packed up, organizing removals, cleaning the house that you're leaving, redirecting the mail, arranging everything in the new home, finding a new doctors and dentists, and organizing school places for the children, and all that sort of thing. But whatever the ups and downs of that period, you know that your new home is secure. The deposit has been paid. The contract is binding. There is a guarantee that it will be yours. That is the kind of language which the New Testament uses to describe God's gift of the Holy Spirit to believers. As Simon said earlier in the service, we're doing a little mini-series on different aspects of the Holy Spirit's work for us and in us over these next few weeks. And this morning, we're thinking about the Holy Spirit as a deposit. In the Christian life, in that waiting period, in all the ups and downs and stress and whatever life may involve in that period, the Holy Spirit is a deposit given to us by God, an assurance, a pledge, a confidence. We're going to have a look at three passages in the New Testament. There are three places where that word deposit is used, referring to the Holy Spirit. And the first one that we're going to look at is one that we didn't have as one of our two readings this morning. It's at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you could turn to page 1158. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let me read from verse 18. As surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so, through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. There's a great note of confidence running through these words, a great note of assurance, of certainty. Paul says, verse 21, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. And the language that Paul uses there is language which was used of commercial transactions. It was the kind of guarantee of a seller that the goods would be delivered now that they've been paid for. It was that assurance that the seller gives when you buy something online. You press the pay button, you click order confirmed, and you get an email saying we've received your payment and the order is on its way. You haven't received it yet, but it's the seller's guarantee, assurance, that the goods are on the way. It's that kind of language which Paul is using here when he says it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. And how is it that we have that confidence, that assurance, that guarantee? Well, it is intimately bound up, says Paul, with the work of the Spirit. Just notice the flow of his thinking here. He says, verse 19, Christ was preached to you, Corinthians, and they'd believed that. They put their trust in him. As a result of that, verse 21, God guarantees them in Christ. That sort of seller's guarantee. He makes them stand firm. He guarantees them in Christ. Having done three things related to the work of the Spirit, he anointed us, or we might say Christed us. The word Christ means the anointed one. He anointed us. He Christed us with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he set his seal of ownership on us. Now, a seal is both a mark of ownership and authenticity. It says this thing belongs to somebody and it's authentically theirs. We don't use them that much these days, do we? But still, some important business documents will have the company seal on, saying this belongs to this company and it's real, it's genuine. Well, so is the Holy Spirit in us, says Paul, a seal, a mark of God's ownership. We're his possession. And we are the real deal. We're genuinely his. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That deposit language, that down payment has been made. It's a pledge, a surety, a guarantee, a certainty that the rest is coming. Now, just notice Paul doesn't say we've got a bit of the Holy Spirit now as a pledge of having the fullness of the Holy Spirit later. That's not what he says at all. He says we have the Spirit. We have God's Spirit if we're his people. And the Spirit is the deposit of what is to come, that fullness of life with him in the new creation and all that that will bring with it. So there is great certainty here in these verses. If we're using the seller language, God is the guarantor. He is the seller who says, yes, the goods are definitely on the way. If we're using the buyer language, the deposit has been paid. Well, God is the one who's paid the deposit as well. It's him all the way through. He's the one who gives the guarantee. He's the one who pays the deposit. What's coming is for sure, is certain. A great note of assurance. We get the same kind of language in the reading that we had second in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 1. And let me read from verse 11 of Ephesians 1. Paul says, in him, in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So there's very similar flow of thought and very similar language there, isn't there? And Paul says, verse 13, you Ephesians, heard the word of truth, the gospel, and believed it. The Spirit was given. And notice those three ways that the Spirit is described again. You were marked in him with a seal. Same language as 2 Corinthians 1, a seal. The promised Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who is the fulfillment of all God's Old Testament promises. And thirdly, he's a deposit. Again, that deposit, that down payment language. A deposit guaranteeing what is to come. But there is more here. And what we're going to see is three ways that we experience that down payment, that deposit. How is it that the Holy Spirit is that assurance for us? How is it that he is that deposit? How is it that we have confidence of what is to come on the basis of having the Spirit? We're going to see that in three ways. And the first one is here. The Spirit is a down payment of Jesus's people. A down payment of Jesus's people. Let me explain what I mean by that. Just notice Ephesians 1:13, Paul says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. Now, what's the also there? Who are the you also? Well, let's look back to verse 11. In him, in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. The we there is Paul and Jewish believers. The Jews were God's people. They were the chosen ones. They were the descendants of Abraham. They were the ones that God had always said would be his people. And we get that language of God's possession in verse 14, don't we? The redemption of those who are God's possession. And that is the language that God used in the Old Testament to describe his people. So Exodus 19, for example, God says, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. God had always said his Jewish people Abraham's descendants would be his possession. But the intention was that that blessing of being his people always would flow out to the rest of the world. And that is the wonder of verse 13. You also, you Gentiles, you outsiders, you non-Jews, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. Jew and Gentile together making up God's people, God's possession, to the praise of his glory. That is the wonder of these verses here. And as we work through the rest of Ephesians, we see that in action in all sorts of different ways. As Jew-Gentile, as radically different people are brought together, made one, united in the Lord Jesus. That has always been God's intention. Verse 10, God's plan is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That's where the whole of eternity is heading. That's where the whole of creation is heading. And here, says Paul, you've been included in that as you heard the gospel and believed it. So how is the Spirit a down payment, a deposit of Jesus' people? Well, because it is the Spirit at work among people who is enabling that to happen. People who would never normally get together, never normally get on together, never normally do the kind of things that we do together. Those kinds of people brought together and united. Now, that's not perfect, is it? We have our disagreements, we have our arguments, we have our fallings out. We don't perfectly love each other. We don't perfectly serve each other. We don't perfectly work together. But where we see that happening imperfectly, that is the Holy Spirit at work, causing us to have a self-sacrificial love for one another, causing us to want to build one another up, encourage one another, teach one another, causing us to want to work together for Jesus' kingdom. That would not happen if it weren't for the Holy Spirit at work. And that is a down payment, it's a deposit, it's a foretaste of what is to come, an eternity of people gathered around Jesus' throne, serving him, praising him for eternity. Yesterday morning we had our holiday club training morning, training brunch. So our children's holiday club is happening just before Easter, it was mentioned earlier. And we had a training slot yesterday morning for that. And I thought it was great. It was a really lovely time of getting together, enjoying each other's company, eating breakfast together, and working together, planning together, praying together, looking forward to that week of teaching the children about Jesus. Now, that was not Holiday Club. Holiday Club is yet to come. There's lots of work that needs doing before then. But it was a little foretaste of it. It was a little flavor of what Holiday Club might be like as we enjoy being together and working together for Jesus' kingdom. It was a little down payment, a little deposit, if you like, of what is yet to come. And that is the first way here that the Spirit functions as a deposit, a down payment of Jesus' people. Secondly, he's a down payment of seeing Jesus and knowing Jesus. Come back to the first of our readings, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the other place in the New Testament where the Spirit is referred to as deposit. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now again, just as those other two passages, this passage has a strong note of assurance, of confidence in it, doesn't it? Now we know, says Paul, we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, that is to say, our bodies now, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands, looking forward to a resurrection body in the new heaven and the new earth. We know that, says Paul. In fact, we have it now. It's not just we will have it, we're not there yet, but we have the title deeds to it already. It is our possession already. That house is eternal, solid, in contrast to this temporary tent. Strong note of assurance running through it. And that assurance, again, is on the basis of the deposit of the Spirit. Verse 5, it's God who's made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So if we have that deposit of the Spirit, what do we do? Well, verse 2, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. We're longing for that future of being in the new creation, of seeing Jesus face to face. We're longing to be with him. Just notice verse 6, again, that confident alongside the longing. Therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We long to be with him. That's what God has made us for, says Paul. It is God who has made us for this very purpose, verse 5. He has made us to be with him in eternity and has given us his Spirit as a deposit who causes that longing, who causes that yearning in us to be with him. How is it that we know that the new creation is on the way? Well, because we've been given the Spirit as a deposit. And we know that because he makes us long for it, long for that new creation. There are plenty of people who know lots about Jesus without actually knowing him. Plenty of historians, even Bible scholars, who know lots about Jesus but don't actually know him, don't have a relationship with him. Because it is only the Holy Spirit that can take that knowledge about Jesus and turn it into knowledge of Jesus. And that is what causes us to yearn to be with him. We know him now through the Spirit, and so we long to know him fully, to see him, to be with him in eternity. Changing the imagery slightly, we could think of an engagement. In fact, the word that Paul uses for deposit is used in modern Greek for an engagement ring. It wasn't used that way in Paul's time, but in modern Greek it's used to refer to an engagement ring. And you get the same kind of imagery, don't you, with an engagement. You've had the ups and downs of the relationship. Maybe you've had the pain and the disappointment of initially unrequited love. You've had the thrill of the first date. You've had the joys and tensions of growing to know each other. You've had the hurt of the arguments. You've had the nervousness of meeting the parents. And then that sunlit day comes on the beach when he gets down on one knee and he pops the question and she cries and then says yes, or maybe she says yes and then she cries. Hopefully she doesn't just cry. He gives her a ring and they're engaged. Now, the ups and downs don't stop there. Actually, for many couples, engagement can be a much more stressful time. But throughout it all, she can look down at the ring on her finger. He has promised to marry her, and here is the proof. The ring assures her of what is to come, even when things might seem unsteady and uncomfortable in the meantime. Now, we need to be careful, don't we? Because no illustration works perfectly. And some human engagements do break. We've had the pain of that in our family with a close family member. Sadly, sometimes that does happen, and for good reasons sometimes. But this engagement does not break. This is an absolutely rock-solid promise of God. This deposit is a guarantee. And in the same way that the bride-to-be is longing to be with her husband. She's longing for the wedding day. She's longing for them to be together. Similarly here, says Paul, is it with us. We groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. That we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Why? Because the Spirit has given us a down payment of seeing Jesus, of knowing Jesus. We know him now through the Spirit, and we long to be with him and see him face to face. That longing is part of what the Spirit is doing in us as deposit, as that assurance. Now, we need to be very careful because our emotions, our feelings, our experience are a pretty bad guide to anything, really. So we need to be very careful. Our assurance is not based on our experience. Our assurance is based on what Jesus has done. His death, his resurrection, his promise of that future glory with him. That is where our confidence lies. But as his people, given his Spirit, we have this foretaste. Graciously, he gives us this down payment. A down payment of Jesus' people. A down payment of seeing Jesus and knowing Jesus. And thirdly, a down payment of being like Jesus. A down payment of being like him. Come to one more passage, Romans chapter 8. Page 1135. 1135. We're going to look at this passage in a couple of weeks, so I don't want to steal its thunder. But just as a little flavor of what's going on here, the language of deposit is not used here. But the idea of it, the sense of it, is very much there. Let me read from verse 15. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. What is the down payment that we're getting here, the foretaste? Well, verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. But the question is, what does that mean? What does that look like? How is it that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're God's children? Well, I think the key is in those words, Abba, Father, verse 15. By him we cry, Abba, Father. Were it not for the Spirit in us, we could not rightly call God Father. And what does that look like? Well, I think Paul is alluding to an occasion when Jesus used those words. You don't need to turn there. Just listen as I read Mark 14. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, those words from Romans 8. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus knows what is going to happen to him the next day. An agonizing, tortuous death on a cross, facing his Father's judgment. And because of that, he's deeply distressed and troubled. His soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he says. And so in light of that, what does he pray? He prays, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Please, if there is any other way, if there's any other way of doing this, please take this cup away from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. And I think Paul is alluding to that here in Romans 8, saying that it's in those kind of situations when particularly we are conscious of the Spirit testifying with our spirit that we're God's children, in that kind of Christ-likeness. Any real believer knows those times where we want to say, Father, I do not want to go through with this. I know what is right, I know what your will is, I know what you want, and I do not want to go through with it. If there's any other way, please change it. But not what I will, but what you will. And in those kinds of situations, says Paul, we're having a foretaste, a down payment of being like Jesus, as we will fully be like him when we see him in the new creation. Today, if we're believers in Jesus, we are forgiven, but we still sin. We have been made holy, but we're still imperfect. We're adopted, but we're away from our Father. We're citizens of heaven, but we're still living in exile here. We're looking forward to that place where there will be no tears or mourning or sadness or pain or sickness. But we're living in a world which is very much full of tears and mourning and sadness and pain and sickness and sin. That is the period we're in, the engagement period, if you like, the period between exchange of contracts and completion. And it will be difficult. It will be hard. But we have the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We have him as that down payment of being Jesus's people, that down payment of seeing and knowing Jesus fully. That down payment of being like him perfectly in eternity. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you have not left us alone, but has given us your Spirit as that surety, as that deposit, that down payment. Thank you very much for the confidence that we can have because of all that the Lord Jesus has done. And so please, might we know more of that down payment of being his people as we look forward to being his perfect people. That down payment of knowing Jesus now through the Spirit as we look forward to seeing him face to face. And that down payment of being like Jesus imperfectly, while we look forward to being completely like him when we see him as he is. Please, by your Spirit, Father, would you keep encouraging us, enabling us to persevere, looking forward to that day which you have promised and given us surety of. For Jesus' glory, we pray. Amen.